Matthew chapter 27. We're in lesson 98 of the dispensational view of the book of Matthew. And we left off last lesson with verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. When he cried with a loud voice, he was just saying, "It is finished. It's finished." And those last words came out of his mouth, "It is finished." That it's done. It's completed. I think we all agreed with that, don't we? You know, when he said it's finished, it's finished. And he yielded up the ghost. You know what he did? He dismissed his spirit, and he died like nobody else ever died. We agree with that, don't we? Because he wasn't just a man. He was God-man. And he died differently because his death was not just a human death. It was a sacrifice payment of God's, what he was doing. And when he dismissed his spirit and yielded up the ghost, his soul departed out of his body. So when you die, and many of us had some people that died recently, when you die, your soul departs from your body. Your spirit goes back to the one who gave it. Your soul goes to either heaven or hell, and your body goes to the grave. And so Matthew, as we look at these things, puts in his books things and events and even conversations and happenings that parallels with the dispensational view of the book of Matthew, for which he writes. Just like Mark, Luke, and John also does the same thing in their view of what God is. And the Gospels does not, they always talk about gospel harmonizing. You know, they really don't harmonize. That's God's view of who he was on this earth through those guys. Verse 51, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." Matthew, the first thing that happens when Christ yields up the ghost, he says, it is, you know, when he said, "Is it finished?" and he dies, is the veil of the temple, which separates the Holy of Holies from the holy place, is rent from the top to the bottom. Through God just torn it to open from above. I think we talked about this last lesson a little bit, that it didn't get rent from the bottom up as if man did it. It got from the top down. And there's a significance of the rendering of a rending of the veil is very, very important. Hold your finger there and go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 36. "Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come unto this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them, which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered the children together, even as the hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." He says, "I would gather you and protect you and mother you and taking care of you and hover over you, but you wouldn't have me." So what did they do? What do we find out what they do to the Lord Jesus Christ? Did they receive him or did they what?
Denied
him. They rejected him. They denied him. From the first place you see in the book of Matthew at his birth, is a scene right out of his birth in Nazareth. You know what Nazareth is in the Bible? It's a place of rejection. There's nothing, remember, there's nothing good comes out of Nazareth, they were saying. And they called him, in the book of Acts, they called him Jesus of Nazareth. Not of Bethlehem, not of Jerusalem, Jesus of Nazareth. And we saw from the beginning that Nazareth was the place of rejection. So he was the rejected one right from the birth. So the wise man come to Jerusalem, you know the story. Where is he born king of the Jews, they ask. And old Herod and the others are troubled at this saying, aren't they? And you know what they don't want? They don't want a king. Because Herod's the king. And it wasn't, and by the way, it wasn't in that favored city of Bethlehem or Jerusalem. And in Matthew chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, he was 2 years old, and so they had plenty of time to have gotten him and brought him back to the favorite city. But they didn't, did they? And from that from that point there all the way to where we're here in Matthew, he was rejected. He was the rightful king, but he was rejected by the nation. And I think a lot of us miss that point of view that when he came, what does John 1:11 says? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The saying that John is telling you is in essence the same thing that Matthew is saying, but Matthew's giving you great detail. John is building on that truth. The Lord Jesus Christ came to his own, the nation Israel, and they rejected him. He came to the nation. He didn't come to the individuals. He came to the nation because through that nation, they supposed to see who he was and lifted him up, and all the other nations would come to that truth. Now, the Christ saying here is, I would do that for you, but what? You wouldn't. You wouldn't have anything to do with that. That's pretty sad, isn't it? Think about some things in the dispensation of grace. He wants to do things for us, but sometimes we don't let him, do we? You know, the biggest thing that's helped me through a lot of areas, whether it's finances, whether it's tithing, whether it's, you know, salvation, whether it's, you know, just life, is Christ in you is the hope of glory. Right. And it's Christ in us that makes the decisions. But sometimes we don't tap into that, and we want to make a decision, don't we? And usually they're not too good. Right. You know, I look back at the decisions I made in my life, I'm thinking, oh, Lord, if I had to do it over again, I'm thinking I'd probably do it the same way, not knowing what I know now. So, I tend to not to think about the things of the past because they're gone, guys. There's nothing you and I, we live in a sowing and reaping age today. You sow the crops, you reap what you sow. If we had sowed bad seeds, which I sowed bad seeds in times past, you know, that crop's gone. It's done came to, I chopped it down. So what did I do in the last 20 years, hopefully, is put new seeds in the ground. So it's never too late to reap what you sow. Matthew 23:38. Behold, your house, that's the temple, is left unto you, what? Desolate. For I say unto you, Matthew 23:39. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. It is as though Jesus Christ standing in the temple, saying to the leaders of Israel, that favored nation, behold, your house, the temple, is left to you, what? Desolate. He walks out of the temple, and what he's saying to them is, I'm God Almighty, and I'm leaving this place, and now it is not my Father's house, but it's your house. See? And you think about that for a second. God does not have a favored nation status to people today. But yet we put a nation, even our own nation, above any other nations in the world, thinking God's got favored nation status. God don't bless a nation, guys. He blesses you, and you're in that nation. You're the one that makes a difference. And it's empty and it's desolated, that house is. And the glory of God isn't going to be in that place again until you see me come in great glory. That's ages to come when he comes back there. He says, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. At the second advent, he comes back to the temple. He leaves, right now he leaves the temple in, as exile, as the rejected one, and he comes back in his glory, doesn't he? So what good is a temple over there today, or temple that you got today, if he's not there? In Malachi chapter 3, it says, verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to this his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, who is that comes before the Lord Jesus Christ?
John the Baptist.
But who is Elijah? That's one we know. But we know John the Baptist came, right? And Elijah, the one that John the Baptist was a type of, and would come and prepare the nations for the second coming. His name is mentioned in Malachi 4:5. Malachi 4:5 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." So the Lord God Almighty is going to send Elijah over here. But John the Baptist was a type of Elijah that if they had received him as their Messiah, he would have been Elijah. And so the Lord shall suddenly come to his temple. That's what it says, suddenly come to his temple. In Acts chapter 3, if you know Acts chapter 3, Peter talks about the times of refreshing. Remember? Acts chapter 3 verse 19, and restoration of all things. We use that quite often for people that says that Acts 2:38 is their gospel, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. And everybody, 90% of Christendom out there says that that's what you have to do to be saved. And then he says it again over here in Acts chapter 3 as he talks to the nation, says, for the times of refreshing, repent, for the times of refreshing shall come when he shall send Jesus. Okay, that's over here.
That's the end of the subject then.
Okay, so the thing is, if you're counting on that gospel to save you today, you're still in your sins until he blots them out over here. That's horrifying. Because what did Jesus Christ say when he says it is what?
Finished.
And we take that to be true, don't we? He is talking about the time when God will take Ichabod. Remember we talked about Ichabod. The glorious departed. That's what he wrote over at Ichabod. He left God, the glory of God left that and took it away from the title of his people, and he plants his light and his glories in their midst over there. And he causes them to walk in their statue. That's what's happening here in Matthew 27. You're still there, right? Go back there. Matthew 27. When that great and heavy separation of that curtain is torn asunder, and they see the Holy of Holies desolate and empty. They look in there, and where's the glory of God at?
It's not there.
You've got to remember that he said, "I will meet you and I will see you in the Ark of Covenant and the mercy seat and the cherubims." But he said, "I will dwell there between them." So he was there behind that curtain, sitting on that mercy seat. And once a year, that priest would go in there and make that sacrifice. Psalms 80 verse 1 says, "Give ear, O shepherds of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth." You know what that shine forth is? You heard the word Shekinah glory? That's the presence of God right there. That's shine. You know, Brother Morris Chestnut, he always talks about that shining and that light. And if you put light through a glass, what colors come out?
Rainbow.
Like a rainbow. And there's a group out like a group out there right today is using that symbol and that shot and making it their own, aren't they? You know what I'm talking about? There's a group out there defying the word of God and defying God. But look, the thing is, it's a rainbow. And I've got to scratch in my head. And there's got to be some comparison about this, because Joseph, what did Joseph's mother give him? You know, and Joseph was a symbol of Jesus Christ, wasn't it? The light and the colors. So, you know, I'm not, you know, that's something to think about that. But the Shekinah glory is set forth. So God's glory is his presence shines. And in Exodus, he said, he will meet them on the mercy seat when the high priest came in and brought that blood. I'll meet you on the cover of the ark, the mercy seat, where the blood is poured. God Almighty is sitting there on that temple, behind on that mercy seat. But when he rents it and it's torn asunder, they see God's not in there no more. That should have woke them up. But what did it? Didn't bother them, because the next 20, 30 years they still sacrificed. They still carried on what they thought was right in their eyes. The rendering of the veil demonstrates the judgment of God on that nation. And it's an open testimony to the fact that they are a forsaken nation. What good would it do to be a part of a fallen nation? What good would it do to bless a nation that God forsake? See, people don't think about these things because they're told from a child, you better protect this, or you better do this, you better do that, because God's going to get you. And it's just sad they don't study their Bible. I hope you're a little bit more mature than that. It's not pushing anybody out. It's doing what God says. He withdrew from that nation, and his presence was to be found only in that little flock of believers. See, after he left that temple, the glory of God went in that little flock, Peter and the little flock, and that's who God was with. And that's why they went out and preached with authority, and they had the Spirit of God on them, and they were speaking what we think was unknown tongues or known tongues, and the people said they heard them. I believe the gift was in the hearing, not in the speaking. So they heard them. He said, these guys are Galilean, but I can understand them. And the people there in Acts chapter 2, by the way, was all Jews. You don't see anybody. They're in Jerusalem for a reason. Pentecost.
Right.
So they're all gathered there. And what's the rest? What happens in Matthew chapter 27, verse 54? Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Now they are disciples' relatives. Let's go over to Luke for a second, and you see who these women are that followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Verse 27. Keep your hand in Matthew now. Luke 23, verse 27. And they followed him, a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of who? Jerusalem. Weep not for me, but weep for yourself and for your children. Then he continues to give them a passage on the great tribulation and is going to come. Jacob's trouble will come unto them because their sin and they rejected the Messiah. So he identifies those women who followed him from Galilee as who? Daughters of Jerusalem. And this is a tremendous term used over and over in the prophets about the virgins, daughters of Israel. You heard that before. You heard the title described as a remnant in Israel during the tribulation period. And in Luke 12, verse 32, he talks about called them the little flock. So that's who he's concentrating on, is that little group of people in that remnant and that whole nation out there. Luke 12:32 says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. And I can say this with confidence, you're not you in that passage. He's talking that little flock right there, that little nation of Israel that followed him, that was baptized as John, identifying himself with John the Baptist, and that's the group he gives that nation to. And you think those leaders back there enjoyed that, don't you? Hey, try to take authority from your leaders today and see what they do to you. They'll shut you down in a heartbeat, won't they? Then he says, they had numbered, the number of them had different titles. Isaiah 26 calls them a righteous nation. Over and over in Jeremiah and Isaiah and Lamentation, they're called virgins, daughters of Israel. This is a pure group of people that's believing remnant. That's who they are. You know, when Paul says over in Romans chapter 11, and all of Israel shall be saved. You think for 1 minute when God's dealing, going back to the prophetic program, there's a nation of Israel right here. You think for 1 minute that he's talking about that whole nation when they're following the Antichrist as their king? So there's people over here that believes 144,000 that preaches the gospel of the kingdom. and he preaches the gospel against that Antichrist, and that Antichrist in the midweek shows who he really is, and he's going to kill every one of them, the Jewish believers. So they flee out into wilderness, and that's when they called she. She flees to the wilderness, and God's going to feed them, just like he fed them over here. It's interesting, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 54, these are Gentiles there too. There are some Gentiles. Matthew sets before you a situation where Christ comes along and shows Israel's failure, and he would point to the Gentiles and say, look out there. Those Gentiles are ready to receive it. Why don't you get right so you can take them with you? See, there are Gentiles in Matthew, you can't deny it, that wanted to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't we read about that woman in Matthew 15? That had a daughter vexed with the devil, and she said, Lord, help me. And he said, I come for nobody but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He did not talk to that woman. She's a Gentile woman. And she understood at the end of that, understood her place under in the nation Israel, and God blessed her, didn't he? Once she understood how she got, that's times past, guys. That's not but now. And the very first time when you see in Matthew chapter 2, here comes the kings from the east, the Magi, the wise men, ready to worship him, and they seek him, they find him, and do worship him. And what does the nation Israel do? We have no king. You know, all that stuff. We don't want him. He's the rejected one from the... You think about that. Those Gentile kings came over to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who he was. They knew the Bible. They had the Bible. The Bible was out throughout the world. They joined hands with old wicked Herod and said, destroy him, didn't they? Remember what Herod said? Anybody, any boy 2 years old, kill him, right? So the Lord Jesus Christ runs. They run down into the world, down into Egypt and hide. And the Gentiles, that Isaiah 60 says, that even describes the gifts that the kings of the earth are going to bring him. And they will sit at the Messiah's feet. And here are the kings ready to do it, but the nation, in their unbelief, they won't have nothing to do with that. Matthew 27:54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, it's not just one Gentile, but a Gentile and a whole bunch of other Gentiles in company with him. Says, truly, this was the Son of God. That man watched the Lord Jesus die, and he says, there's something about the Lord Jesus Christ that's unlike anybody else. He's probably seen hundreds of people die, hadn't he? Probably the hundreds of people died at his sword, but they never seen anybody die like that. And when the Lord dismissed his spirit, he just commanded death. And he knew that there was something different about this man because he said, truly, this is the Son of God. Matthew 16:15 says, whom say I that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of who? The living God. Peter saw that. You have the Gentiles, you have these Gentiles at his grave site, at the crucifixion, proclaiming exactly what the nation Israel should have proclaimed. But as we worked up through here, we understood they rejected him. He is identifying himself with exactly the same type of that little remnant is saying. Listen, the effect of Christ's death is a judgment on the nation. And yet there is hope for the Gentiles out there during that time. There was hope that some of them would recognize him and just join themselves together with that believing remnant. Because that's who Jesus Christ is going to work to from here on out to the book of first part of Acts, is that little remnant. Verse 57, there is hope for Israel too, because here comes the one of the rulers, a Pharisee. Look at verse 57. When the evening was come, there come a rich man of it was Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. Joseph of Arimathea is a rich man. He's a Pharisee. came, and Nicodemus also came. Remember him? In John 3, here's a Pharisee that didn't agree with the other Pharisees. But if you didn't agree with the other Pharisees, guess what they did to you? They put you out. And the two rulers of Israel come. And they had been fearful because they just embroidered his death and came and get his body, willing that Pilate would give it up, and they begged for it, okay? In other words, they probably just throwed it in a hole somewhere. Get it and take it and go bury it. Isaiah 53 is fulfilled right here. Isaiah 53:9 says, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Everything's being fulfilled there. Verse 52, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy cities, and appeared to many. Notice, it had to be after his resurrection. Remember we was talking about that? It wasn't that at that time, because it couldn't be before Christ's resurrection, because who's the first fruit?
Christ.
You got to remember that. Jesus Christ had to resurrect first. I know we talked about Lazarus. But Lazarus was dead and he raised him up.
He died again.
He didn't stay alive. That was just a sign to show you who Jesus Christ was, because that kingdom was being offered or being at hand, and you wasn't going to go into that kingdom dead. So these people were raised after his resurrection. And another thing that takes place in the afternoon, he died. This resurrection doesn't take place until 3 days later on the day of the resurrection. I know it looks like it happened right then and there, but it don't. Not only does Jesus come up first, resurrection, but the bodies of many, not all of them that slept, arise. Now, I used to think, and you probably do think too, maybe was David walking around in the city of Jerusalem? Was Abraham? It was people that was recently died because they knew who they were. Now, they wouldn't know who I was. You know what I mean? They wouldn't know it. But when we study Daniel, we'll look at a little bit more things about it. Ezekiel 37 talks about the valley of dry bones. Now, there's a resurrection we'll see where the flesh is caused and to come back on the bones, and they stand and they live. And you know what God's called them? The whole army of the house of Israel. You think about that for a minute. There's bones out there right now that God's going to resurrect, and he's going to put flesh on them, and they're going to become the whole army of the house of Israel. He don't need me to come back. You know, how many of you have been taught and thought that you're going to come back riding a white horse with Abraham and fight the battles of Armageddon with victory? Yeah, me. You know, you're not coming back, guys, during that time. He has people here. He has things placed. Thank you. In certain areas. I always think about these military positions that God told when he gave Joshua the command. He said, you go across that Jordan River. And by the way, when they crossed the Jordan River, it was on dry land. God separated that, and they walked across dry land. They put 12 stones behind them on that. Now think about when the Lord Jesus Christ come back, he's coming back the same way that he instructed Joshua come. So that light's going to shine down on them stones, and it's going to be like a runway. And it's going to open up, and the glory of God's going to come from the east. We sing songs about in that eastern sky, you know, that type of thing. And he told Joshua to go in there, and he named Satan's strongholds in that land, the Hittites, the Jebusites, all them ites. That is Satan's armies planted in that promised land, and Joshua knew exactly where to go and what to do with those things. And he didn't do it, and it caused problems. But you think about Daniel 12 also. Ezekiel says it's a resurrection is a picture of the prophetic foreview and the restoration of it and the nation Israel in itself. He's going to restore the nation Israel, that was saved. Daniel 12:2 talks about many who sleep in the dust of the earth shall rise. And no doubt he's talking about the same thing here. So when Matthew is putting a picture of God's restoration of the nation, a picture of the Gentiles joining hands with them, a picture of the little flock, the remnant of faithful believers who are following him, and now you have the picture of the nation in verse 57. Joseph, the rich man of Arimathea, came and begged for the body of Jesus. This is all laying out for the Lord Jesus Christ at what they're actually going to do over here. The ones that believed him, see. Because I know if you was there and you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and believed that believer, you're going to do everything you say or do by God's Spirit directing you to do exactly what they're supposed to do. Verse 59, and when Joseph had taken the body and wrapped it in clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewed out of in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. This is a little bit more information on Joseph in Luke 23, verse 50. I will share this with you if you don't want to turn there. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just man. The same had not consented to the counsel and the deed of them. See who he was? He was a Pharisee, but he didn't agree with what them Pharisees decided back over when they said crucify him. So they are good people in government places, if you want to look at it that way, just don't want to have nothing to do with that. So back in Matthew 27, he had not agreed to the death sentence against Christ. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. Just like Anna and Simeon in Luke chapter 2, they was waiting on the kingdom of God. He was a man of faith and believing remnant of the nation, even one of the leaders of the nation. So, you know, when we talk about there wasn't nobody believed Jesus Christ when he came here, that's error. Because there was people that had a Bible and they knew the time was right and they waited and said, here's the Messiah. You with me? So the nation as a whole rejected him, but there was people in the nation that received him and believed him. We're getting ready to close here shortly, but John 19:38 says, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews. Now, secretly because of the Jews, you want to notice that. He was Christ's disciples, but he was a fifth column disciple, if you can say it that way. He wasn't out following him. He still had his position in the Sanhedrin, and he just kept his mouth shut about it. Now, I don't know if I could do that. I've gotten myself in so much trouble being a part of schools, systems, being a part of religious systems, being a part of truck driving, you know, that systems, and even the world, that I can't keep my mouth shut. I'm sorry, I can't. My wife's the same way. If she's here, she'll agree with you. Because you know what? We know enough truth that we want to be right. And when we see error, it's my nature say, hey, buddy, you're doing something wrong here. But half of my nature is saying, don't say nothing to him. You know, yeah. You get hit in the face, you know, or you know, somebody's going to tell on you. But when you're in a position saying this is wrong, you need to point it out for the team. If you will, you know, and I know many of us, we want to share some things, but we know that we don't want to make anybody mad or our jobs say we can't do it. You know, I just wonder, like by this guy, Joseph besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came there forth and took the body. And there came also, verse 39, Nicodemus. There came also, this is John 19:39, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought the mixture of myrrh and aloe, but about 100 pounds of weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes and with spices, as a manner of Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never a man laid. There they laid Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, and the sepulchre was nigh at hand. I'm going to share this with you, and we're going to close. Notice there was, Christ was crucified. There was a garden. In Genesis chapter 3, the entrance of sin was what? A garden. It was placed in the garden. When Christ died, the forgiveness and the putting away of sins took place in a garden. You know, that should be something to think about. Lord, we thank you for so much in our life. We thank you for the things you've given us freely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.